Ouch. Ouch. I used to know a pastor that said the more amening you do while he preached, the faster he got done. And I could take that one too. But this morning we begin our second message in our series of seven. Our series is entitled Navigating Life. And we're using road signs to navigate our way down this road of life, this path that we call life. And today we're on the sign that's the yield sign, reminding us to surrender ourselves before an almighty God. Last week we had our one-way sign. We remembered that there's only one way to Christ, one way to heaven, that's through the gift of salvation. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Today we are looking at the sign of the yield and remembering to surrender our lives. Growing up, one of my most favorite television channels that I can remember was the Game Show Network. I don't even know if that's still on anymore or not, but it is. Okay, I used to like to watch the show To Tell the Truth. To Tell the Truth was an old game show. They quit running long before I was born. But what it was simply they brought four contestants, if you will, four individuals, and these all four individuals said that they were of a profession. Maybe it was they were a contractor. Well, the problem was that there was only one person that was really a contractor. The other three were just telling lies and trying to pretend to be a contractor. So that way, the panel of judges, usually celebrities, trying to figure out which one was the right contractor or the right engineer, or the right architect, or whatever, they would ask questions. And according to how well the person answered the question, then they would kind of judge as to whether or not this person was telling the truth. Maybe you've played the game in recent years called Balderdash. Along the same line, you try and fib your way into getting people to think that your definition of a word is the correct answer. Well, I like to watch To Tell the Truth, and I haven't seen it in a long time. But this morning I wonder, if we were to have a Christian standing before us today, and we had three other individuals standing next to them that weren't Christians, could we figure out necessarily which one was a real Christian and which three were actually lying? I would like to propose to you this morning that in the year 2012, in many lives of Christians today, you can't tell the difference. You can't see a change in the individual from the three that are living a worldly lifestyle from the fourth one that's actually living supposedly a Christian life. Our world today doesn't necessarily know the difference anymore. And this morning I'd like to use an example of some individuals in God's Word that separated themselves apart from the rest of the world. Think about how much fuss the media is making today over the Denver Broncos quarterback, Tim Tebow. They are making fun of him because he is a Christian and he's taking that stance and he won't back down from it. And the media and people are making fun of him, they're talking about him and so forth. And I want you to realize that the world can tell the difference if the Christian is truly living a lifestyle that they ought to be living. What exactly then in the year 2012 does a Christian look like? What exactly should that man or that woman be doing that sets them apart differently than the rest of the world? Let's look this morning by looking, like I said, an example of some followers of God that looked what they looked like back in the 25th century, in the year 2600, or in the year 600 B.C., 600 years before the birth of Christ. Would you take your Bibles this morning, please, and join me in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3. We have before us here in Daniel chapter 3, three individuals named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or if you prefer to say it, Abednego. These three individuals, as we will see, separated themselves from the rest of the nation, and they were not afraid to do so. And we will see this morning how they were not afraid to do so, and because of that, then what their consequence was. And not only will we see what their consequence was in not doing what the rest of the nation was doing, but we will also then see their reward from God in not doing what they were told to do. So if you would please join me in Daniel chapter 3 this morning. We're going to start by reading the first 18 verses of Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and width 6 cubits. Quickly give you some modern mathematics. That's 90 feet tall by 9 feet wide. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald, a messenger, cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Nice. So, verse 7, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Let's pray. Father, may we understand what these three young men were going through, and also realize what it is that we are going through today in the year 2012. Father, as we look and understand this story, we realize that the world around us today has not changed that much. We are still being asked to bow down to desires and temptations that have been set before us by wicked individuals and by wicked angels even, Father, that are tempting us and luring us to bow the knee to, when your word has commanded us and been very straightforward to only bow the knee to you and to your Son, Jesus Christ. May we understand this morning what it means to be a true Christian in the year 2012 by using the yield sign, reminding us to surrender our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin this morning by just realizing that what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just did to the king took a lot of guts. It took a lot of courage for these three men to stand before the king and say, "No, we will not bow." Realize with me real quickly that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were governors. They were set up over certain provinces. That happens back in chapter 2, verse 49. But they are given the special positions of looking over the province, of being in charge of them. So when in chapter 3 Nebuchadnezzar calls together the satraps and the administrators, the governors and so forth, these three young men are part of this group. And when the music is played, as they have been told, everyone else bows down, but they have decided to stand when everyone else is on their hands and feet, or on their hands and knees before this idol. They have refused to bow. So we have these wonderful Chaldeans who don't like Jews. Kind of interesting, all the way through history there are lots of people who don't like Jews, even still today in the year 2012. But there are these individuals who don't like the Jews, and they go before the king Nebuchadnezzar, and they are trying to get on his good side, and they begin by saying, "Oh, king, live forever." They're trying to be a teacher's pet, you might say. They are trying to get in good and get brownie points with the king, we might say. And they say to the king, "There are certain Jews whom you have set up," Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by the way, if we wanted to know their names, These three individuals will now bow the knee when the music is played. And Nebuchadnezzar is mad. He is full of rage and fury, we're told in verse 13, and demands that these three individuals are brought before him. And Nebuchadnezzar gives them an opportunity to, if you want to say, repent. When they hear the music again, they are more than welcome to bow down. And if they do so, good. Everything's peachy keen. But if they decide not to bow, then they are going to be thrown into this burning fiery furnace. And these three young men, whom have been given these positions by both the king and by God, refuse to do so. They tell King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, we like you, we will obey you, we will do what you want us to do, unless it goes against what our God wants us to do. Then we will not do what you wish of us to do. And if that is the case, our God, whom we then serve, will deliver us, either through saving us through the fire or by saving us through death and taking us to paradise." These three men have just told the king of Babylon, one of the most mightiest kings of that time, that they were not scared of him. They were going to do what God wanted them to do, regardless of what the king told them to do. The king of Babylon has just told them that there is no way in the world that they are going to bow to anyone else but his God. He has set that forward. He's made this very clear. But they tell him they're not going to bow to his God or someone else's God or any other God, by the way, except for the one true God, Jehovah. They refuse to bow to any other God. Despite the circumstances of what was going to take place, they were not going to back down. They had made a decision to stand for the Lord, and they were not going to relinquish that stand or defy their decision. They were going to remain steadfast. You do realize with me this morning that today, 2,600 years later, we too have a daily decision to make. We too are asked, are we going to serve the one true God, or are we going to bow down again and again and worship the world in which we live? Many Christians today are choosing the latter of the two. They are choosing to walk the way of the world. Every day, we make decisions as we live here upon this planet we call Earth. Every day, we wake up and have to decide, am I going to surrender my life to God today, or am I going to bow my knee to the desires and temptations of the world? Keep your finger here in Daniel chapter 3 and jump back with me to the passage that Stan read for us earlier this morning, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Thank you for turning there with me, by the way. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Maybe you have them memorized, but they say, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you," that's you and me, "present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And then he includes this next verse. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or show that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." We are commanded in Romans 12, 1 and 2, as Christians, to give our lives over to God as a living sacrifice. Look, though, real briefly, and I just turned the page, but look there real briefly at Romans chapter 12, verse 2, at the end of it. Why do we do that? So we may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. We have a job to carry out, a mission that has been given, to serve the Lord and to be a lighthouse to those around us, to be light to the world and salt to the earth. But why? For what purpose? Why are we commanded to do that? What command is given that we would ever want to do that? Well, it comes at the end of verse 1. The reason we would want to do those things is because it's our reasonable service. Because of what Christ has done for us by giving his life upon the cross of Calvary, it makes sense for us to give our lives for him. To walk and talk as living sacrifices. A dead person can't do much good for the Lord. We are living sacrifices the Old Testament, they would take an animal and take the blood out of it and sacrifice it on an altar, and the sweet-smelling aroma would go up into heaven and please the Lord. The Lord doesn't want your sweet-smelling flesh burning. He wants you to use your hands. He wants you to use your feet, use your tongue, use your ears, use your eyes, and so forth for His glory and for His honor. It's our reasonable service. Because of all that Christ has done for us, it makes absolute, complete sense that we are eternally indebted to Him. And because we can never, ever repay Him for what He did for us, our lives ought to be lived to serve Him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, living years before this was ever written, applied that to their lives. They realized that their lives were not their own, but that their lives were dedicated to Christ, to God, that they were going to live for and glorify Him. Look at what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego then did after standing up to Nebuchadnezzar back in Daniel chapter 3. Look at verse 19 of Daniel chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What's that mean, Pastor? It means this. A moment ago, he's sweetly talking to them. Look, you really want to do this, and I know you really don't want to die. You really don't want to go to the fire or furnace. So, you know, when the music plays, just bend the knee. That's all you got to do. Just bow down, you know. Just pretend like you're worshiping Him, you know, and get on your knees and act like you're worshiping Him. You know, make everyone else think you're worshiping Him. But they said, we're not going to do that. What's that mean? In an instant, his attitude went from happy and go-lucky to absolute rage. He was mad. He was furious. They refused. And it says that he was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind, to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Here are these 3 men who made the decision not to worship this false god, but to worship the one true God. They are told that they are going to be thrown into the fiery furnace, in which Nebuchadnezzar has now commanded to be burning 7 times hotter than what it was supposed to be. Now, one might ask the question, why in the world is there a furnace out there in the middle of this plain of Dura where this 90-foot-tall statue was? It's a good question. Most likely, as it says in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 3, it tells us that this image was covered in gold. You have to melt gold. You just can't use gold ore. So most likely this furnace was not a place to stay warm at, but it was more of an ore smelter. It was used to take in the ore and to melt it, and therefore be able to be applied to the statue. I did a little research real fast. The degree at which gold ore turns into liquid gold is 1,850 degrees Fahrenheit. Multiply that by 7, and you get 7.5 degrees Kelvin, which is very hot. The question then is, could they, at this time back in history, have gotten a furnace up to Kelvin? That's debatable. Regardless, the king Nebuchadnezzar made a decree, and that was at least attempted to become 7 times hotter, and it was at least hot enough that the flames of the fire caught the men who were throwing in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire and killed them. Regardless of how hot it actually was, the main point is it was hot. it was very hot, regardless of what the actual temperature was. It did really get that hot, and it really did get to be a point where these individuals that were throwing in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, they died because of the fire and the heat. But this was all because of their decision not to bow the knee. They were not going to bow down to this altar, this idol. These 3 men were thrown into the furnace with their hands tied together, with their clothes on, it tells us, and they were thrown into this burning fiery furnace. You see, these 3 men knew something that many Christians today don't. And if we do know this thing, sadly, oftentimes, we don't rely upon them. And that is the promises of God. Understand with me this morning that when they told Nebuchadnezzar, either God's going to protect us or he will deliver us in death, but that they would not bow down to the false idol. They were standing upon the promises of God. They knew exactly what God had promised them and knew exactly what God would do. We sing the song sometimes, don't we? Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. You see, if we were to stand on the promises of God's word that cannot fail, then we will never be sitting on the premises and watching Satan get a hold of our lives. Things happen in our lives, we wonder, God, are you really there? God, I can't take care of that problem. That's too much money. I can't pay that. This person's sick. They can't get better. We get into these things where we forget the promises of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't. And because they didn't, look what happens. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. What's up? Verse 25, look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like that of the Son of God. When you are in the thickest of fires, remember you are not alone, but the Son of God is with you. He is walking with you. He is guiding you and leading you. Remember a few months ago when we had that Southern Gospel group that was here with us? We had a great time with them, and many of you bought their CDs. Well, I came across one of the songs that they sang that tells a story of this young boy being told by his mother the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as the story comes to a close, as we'll see in a moment, King Nebuchadnezzar calls them out of the fire, and they walk out, and they don't smell like smoke. Their hair isn't singed or anything. And the little boy says to his mother, he says, Mom, wait though, I have a question. Three went into the fire, four were into the fire, three came back out, where's the fourth? The song says, he's still in the fire. So when you are in the fire, remember, you are not alone, but he is there with you. He is there in your most troublesome times. He is there in your most desperate needing times. In your most discouraging moments, he is there walking with you and guiding you and protecting you. He was there all along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he will be there with you as well. You see, when those three men were in the furnace, God did something amazing. He protected them. He watched over them. So when you're in the fire, he's promised to do the exact same thing. He has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He will always be with us. They were standing upon the promises of God's word, and today we need to stand upon the promises of God's word. We need to understand that Nebuchadnezzar got an eyeful. Nebuchadnezzar got to see what God could do. And when we live for the Lord, the world around us can see what God can do when he uses us. When he uses us in ways that we can only imagine. Instead of three men inside that furnace, there were four men inside the furnace. These individuals were walking around. Their bonds, their binds they had been tied with had been burned off, but nothing else was burnt because Satan could not harm them because God was watching over them. You might want to take a personal note on that one. Satan cannot harm you because God is watching over you. God is with you. Look at verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fire furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Now they obey the king, because now they've got something to show. Now they've got something to prove. Because the God that protected them when they went in was still the same God that protected them when they came out. But remember what Nebuchadnezzar said before they went in? There ain't no God that's going to watch over you and protect you from my hand. There's no way you're going to survive this because you're going to die. Nebuchadnezzar was sure of it. And here he's calling out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because he's seen what God can do with these three godly men. He says, servants of the Most High God. Paul refers to himself as the bondservant of God. John is referred to as the loving disciple of Christ. Peter is the servant whom he loved, or John was the servant whom he loved. Peter was one of his closest friends. Where does our name come in here? What would God maybe call us? Or what would the world around us maybe call us? I go to the Dollar Tree, and it's kind of funny, though, you know, they really don't know what to call pastor. I get called father sometimes. They know I'm a pastor, and that's so they call me Father, you know. But what does the world call us? These three men were called servants of the Most High God because Nebuchadnezzar, a wicked man, saw what a God could do with these three men, with what God wanted to do with these three men. It says, then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, and the administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose body the fire had no power. The hair on their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. They're not burnt. They're not singed. They don't even smell of the smoke of fire. The rulers all move in for a closer look. They all want to see what took place. Nothing has been disturbed. Nothing upon their bodies has been burned or singed or even blackened. Look at verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's words and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. They yielded their bodies, it says. They were willing to give up their lives, sacrifice their lives for what they believed, for what their convictions were. God used their testimony, their desire to sacrifice their own lives for the sake of the Word of God, that what came forth was not anything that these three men could have done, but what only God could have done. Only God could have saved these three men. Understand with me that when God uses someone, neither you nor the person that God uses you for will ever be the same ever again. You will be a changed individual. If you would be willing to give up your life, give up a worldly lifestyle, give up the things that are not pleasing to God, give up the reputation that isn't worthy of a Christian, give up the pleasure that the world desires, if you would be willing to give up those things and sacrifice your life as a living sacrifice, God will use you. But only if you allow Him to. God cannot use a Christian who is living the way of the world. Yet God cannot take an individual who is giving into the temptations and desires of this life and use him for great spiritual impacting. Remember Jonah? God had to do a work on Jonah. God had to drag Jonah back and get him right in order to use him. God might do the same with you if you will not heed the command and give your all to him first. Stuart Kennedy was a military chaplain during World War II. Like all people who experienced the front lines of combat, military chaplains had extremely dangerous jobs. I've heard of some pastors who come out of churches feeling as if they've been in combat, but chaplains are the only ones I know who actually get shot at with live ammunition. I didn't write this, by the way. And they can't shoot back, because according to the Geneva Convention, chaplains must be unarmed. But during World War II, Stuart Kennedy was enduring a particularly rough and violent campaign, ministering to the frontline troops across France. He sat down and wrote a letter to his 10-year-old son. He wrote, "The first prayer I want my son to learn to say for me is not, 'God keep Daddy safe,' but 'God make Daddy brave. And if he has hard things to do, make him strong to do them. Son, life and death don't matter, but right and wrong do. Daddy dead is Daddy still, but Daddy dishonored before God is something too awful for words. I suppose you would like to put in a bit about safety too, and Mother would like that, I'm sure. Well, I'll put it in afterwards, for it really doesn't matter nearly as much as doing what is right. Will you bow when the world bows? Or will you stand firm upon the promises that have been given to you in the Word of God?" We're getting ready in a moment just to go outside these doors. And you and I both know that life outside these doors is not easy. There are temptations that are waiting for us. There are worldly desires that are there to lure us away. For some, it's much harder than for others. Some of you have seen the much worse side of life, if I can say that way. Others of us have lived somewhat sheltered lives. But we all know where we ought to be standing. We all know what we ought to be doing. May God bless you and give you daily strength to stand for Him and surrender for Him as you yield your lives to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this example of these three men, how they were willing to yield their lives so that you might get the glory and the honor. Lord, they knew that if they died, they'd go to be with you in paradise, but they were not going to bow. Father, they knew that if they went into that fiery furnace and lived, it was because you were pleased with what they were doing and wanted to use them for your glory and for your honor. Father, that was 2,600 years ago. Now it's 2012. Life hasn't changed that much. The world still wants us to bow and do the things they're doing. Sometimes when we're smiling and happy, it makes them upset because their lives are not happy and enjoyable, but they're filled with discouragement and depression. Father, may we be yielding our lives for your glory and for your honor, because it truly is our reasonable service. May we truly decide to follow you and put the world behind us, knowing that eternity will last a whole lot longer than what we have before us today and tomorrow. May you be magnified in our lives as we yield our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.